I got some big news that I want to share with you. The big news is this. It starts today. It starts today.
Time has come.
Yes, it is time. We have spent... I'm not trying to say this as though it's negative. We have needed an adjustment period. Are we ready, Mike? Okay. We have needed an adjustment period. Our daughter Anna has a boyfriend named Matt. I'm going to tell you something. Matt is the most perfect person in the whole wide world. He makes absolutely no mistakes. He does nothing wrong. He is just a walking embodiment of perfection as far as Anna is concerned. Now, how many of you know that that's going to wear off? Because relationships go through three phases. The scripture puts it like this. We have a treasure and an earthen vessel. And relationships begin with us focusing on the treasure. Oh, you're the most wonderful person I've ever met. I love you so much. You're just the answer to all of my dreams. And then it shifts to, instead of focusing on the treasure, we begin to focus on the vessel. And we see that the people, that this treasure is all of a sudden covered over with a whole lot of dirt. But relationships become healthy when we move to the third phase where we begin to understand that there is a treasure inside of all that dirt. Okay? And that none of us are perfect. That we all have growing and maturing and so forth that we're trying to do. But you know, it always starts off with, oh, this is the one. I mean, how many times have you heard, this is the one? You know what I mean? That's a good point too. How many times have I said, this is the one? Okay? But the truth is that those relationships, they move. Well, you and I, we've been together, with me being your pastor, a little over a year now, and we've been adjusting ourselves to each other, because as much as I am like my dad, I am not like my dad. Amen? And so there's been an adjustment on my part, there's been an adjustment on your part, but today, ladies and gentlemen, is the beginning. Today is the start. What I'm going to be doing over the next definitely 4, maybe 5 weeks is this. What we are going to do is we are going to be pursuing God's, I'm going to put GP, we're going to be pursuing God's presence. And we are starting today. And we're going to discipline ourselves. We're going to hold each other accountable. And we are going to pay the price to have God manifest Himself among us. I'm going to tell you something. 2 weeks ago, when I was praying about this, God spoke to my heart and He said, you have no idea what you're asking for. And immediately, He gave me an answer back. Now, because this answer didn't come from me, it was too quick. Okay? But it was like, I was explaining this to Pastor Jim, it's kind of like he made a comment and then answered himself with me just standing in the middle listening. He said, you have no idea what you're asking about. And the response I heard back was, do I need to be afraid of you? Now, I knew what the answer to that question was. No. You're right. I don't have any idea what I'm asking for, but I am not afraid of whatever it is you do. Because God is good enough, He can be trusted.
Amen.
Amen? Today we begin pursuing after God. Saying, God, we want You to show up. Set us literally on fire. Amen? Now, what's going to happen over the next 4 or 5 Sundays? I've talked to you about messages building on top of each other. But over the next 4, maybe 5 Sundays, each Sunday is going to build on the one before it, because here's what we're going to do. We're not only going to... See, this is what bothers me a lot. It bothers me for you to tell me where we're going, not tell me how to get from where I am to that point. I need somebody to break it down for me. Okay? And so we're going to talk about the next two Sundays, today and next Sunday, we're going to talk about where we're going. The couple of Sundays after that, we're going to talk about how to get from point A to point B. Alrighty? There's a story of this man that used to come up to his preacher every Sunday after church, shake preacher's hand. He said, "Preacher, man, you sure did tell them today." And for years, he'd shake the preacher's hand and say, "You sure did tell them today." Well, one Sunday it snowed. It was about 4 feet deep. The preacher waded his way into the church to see if anybody else would show up. And sure enough, the only other person who showed up was that one man. So the preacher got up there and he preached his sermon just like as if the house was full, you know, and was wondering to himself, "Now when we get ready to go, wonder what he's going to say to me today." So as they go out the door enthusiastically, the man grabbed the preacher's hand and he shook it. He said, "Preacher, I wish they'd have been here. You'd have told them today." The point I want to drive at is this. I am talking to you. I ain't talking to them. And you know, in actuality, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. Because the opportunity that is afforded to me during the week is an opportunity for me to be able to talk to the Lord about the things that are going on, not only in the church, but the things that are going on in my life personally, which is something I'm going to share with you in a minute. But I want to remind us, okay? I'm going to say some things. In fact, today, I will probably not say anything you haven't heard before. But it is the major building block on which next week's block is going to sit, okay? Now, I want to remind us of this fact, that no matter what God does, success in the kingdom is based on wet eyes, bent knees, and broken hearts. Yesterday, I had the tremendous privilege of going to Central Church of God. They had a seminar over there that I went and attended. Somehow or another, I got it in my head that rather than it being Central, that it was at Calvary. So I go to Calvary, and I pull in, and there's cars in the parking lot. So I'm thinking to myself, I'm at the right place. I go in, there's a security guard in there, and I tell her what it is I need. She said, "Yeah, that's happening on the second floor." So I go up on the second floor, and I get in this group of people who are standing there waiting to go in this room, and it was the Olin Mills photo shoot for the church directory. So once I find out that I'm in the wrong place, I start wandering around Calvary. Now, how many of you know you can wander around Calvary quite a while? You know? I find out, and then I look at the brochure and it says Central. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I jump in my car and I shoot over to Central. Now, how many of you know when you get to Central, you still got the same problem? Except the problem was over at Central was in their parking lot, they had like four groups of cars. And I wasn't sure which group was my group. Couldn't find out none of them were. I had to drive around the back of the church and down the hill into the counseling center is where I needed to go. But what I'm trying to say is that in our human minds, Calvary and Central represent two very successful churches. Okay? Now, please hear me. I'm not saying they're not successful. I'm not saying that they're not where God wants them to be. I'm simply saying that from a humanistic standpoint, big building, lots of people, things going on, that we automatically judge that as being successful. But when we change our perspective and we begin to look at things the way God looks at things, God says you're only healthy when you have wet eyes, bent knees, and broken hearts. That's how God defines the success of our church. Now, there are five things which keep us from hearing the truth of God's Word. The first one of those things I want to talk to you about is tradition. Thank the good Lord, we don't have a lot of that here. We have a little bit. And let me say this, there are some things in tradition that are okay. The tradition in and of itself is not bad. It's when tradition begins to get worshipped When it becomes more important than what God has told us to do. It's when God says move and we go, well, we've never done it that way before. Well, I've never heard of anybody else ever doing that. Well, I don't know if we ought to do that or not. Let me tell you something. Irrespective of what they tell you everywhere you go, you're not entitled to your opinion. That went over real good, didn't it? You are not entitled to your opinion. Hey, let me tell you how the Scripture says it. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. The only opinion you're entitled to is His. You're not entitled to your opinion. I'm not entitled to my opinion. I don't like that. Nobody cares. Except you. But sometimes we hold on to our traditions. I remember... Yeah, this is one of the reasons I love my dad so much. You know that the basement of all Southern Baptist churches are painted with this kind of light green sort of color. You know, I call it a puke sort of green. But they must have bought it by the 55-gallon buckets from the manufacturer and bought 10 million of them, because every Southern Baptist church basement is painted with this kind of a lime green sort of color. Well, when I was in a youth group, we went into our cement block basement Sunday school room and painted the entire room white. And then we took cinder blocks and we painted them bold colors. Purples and pinks and oranges. So what you wound up with was a polka-dotted room. Man, some people went crazy. You've touched the anointed paint. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. My dad standing up in front of the church, he's making the announcements. And as he finishes the announcement, he leans over and he says, I understand some of you have a problem with the paint that the youth did on their room. May I give you just one piece of advice? Stay out of there. And then went right on what he was doing. I'll never forget it. Because reaching that group at its level was more important than the color in the room. You see what I'm saying? What we judge things by is we judge things by whether or not I like it or don't like it. That in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, is what God calls the knowledge of what is good and evil. See, the reason God never wanted them to eat off the tree was because He wanted to reserve for Himself the right to determine what is good and what is evil. And when we look at a polka-dotted Sunday school room and call it evil, we've just bitten off the tree again that drove us out of the garden to begin with. Because, I never even meant to get started on this, because we are not entitled to our opinions. Even Jesus didn't have an opinion. He said, hey, everything you hear me say? Even when He came down to where He was saying, you whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You take the oracles of God and you ignore them. And you take the traditions of men and you make those the oracle of God. You're going to hell, every one of you. He heard God say it first. Hello? But our traditions, because it disturbs our comfort zones, it keeps us from hearing the truth. Now, in our particular church, we don't have this second problem, but we do have this problem. We don't belong to a denomination, but most all of us come out of denominations where we have been indoctrinated with their propaganda. And it's amazing to me how many times we will take things... let's see if I can think of a good example. Do you know that the Bible does not say that Adam or that Eve offered Adam an apple? All it says is that it was a fruit. Right. But because my grandmother or my Sunday school teacher or my preacher used an apple as an illustration, we've taken that then and made it some kind of a law that it had to have been an apple. We don't have any idea what kind of fruit it was. All the Bible says it was a fruit. But you'd be surprised how many people will get their spirits upset Because all of a sudden now then we've contradicted something that somebody we had faith in told us was true. Let me tell you this. One of the things I get called and challenged on probably about more than anything else is this. We were taught in our denominational settings, and mostly from the religious world, people who commit suicide go straight to hell. That is not in there. And I remember asking the question, well, why is that? It's because they died with sin. They committed murder. How many of you are basing your eternity hoping on dying with no sin? But see, that thought didn't cross my mind until I got a little older and started challenging the things that I had been told. Some of them stood the test and some of them did not. Jesus, and let me just say this for any of you who are confused about the suicide issue, okay? Let me say this. If all those who commit suicide go straight to hell, then all those who die of natural causes go straight to heaven. Because it's the opposite end of the same logic. Anybody here want to say that Jesus died for no reason, all you got to do is live good and die right, and you'll go to heaven? No, I don't want to say that either. Suicide is nothing more than the end of a stressed out life. It's where someone has focused so large on the problem that the problem has become bigger than any solution that they can figure out other than dying to get out of it. And so they choose the only solution that from their vision they can see. That's all it is. Number three, the third thing that keeps us from hearing the truth of God's Word is prejudice. In fact, let me give you three and four so I can tell you a story of something happened to him this week. Prejudice and culture. This week I was praying. I said, God, tell me a sin that's in my life that you want to deal with. How many of you know he didn't have to think? He probably, the only pause was probably because looking down the list trying to decide which one. But I'm like, God, speak to my heart and give me a sin that you want me to deal with because I want to deal with my sin because I want to see you come. Now, here's where this gets down to us. Not just me, not just you. This is us, okay? I'm challenging each and every one of you to pray that same prayer. Whatever it is inside of me, God, that keeps your glory from coming, let's deal with it. And I challenge each and every one of you to come to church next Sunday with a revelation from God of one specific sin that He says He wants you and Him to work on. I challenge you. I know, that's kind of how I feel too, Brian. God said to me, I want you to get over being prejudiced. I said, excuse me? We've had this conversation. I'm probably the most least prejudiced person I know. He said, no, you're not. You're prejudiced against accents. See, I was raised in the USSR. You know what that stands for? United States Southern Region. And here in the USSR, we don't have accents. That's exactly right. And we don't appreciate people who do. Do we? Now, we really don't like it
when they don't like this. You know, where we know they're from New Jersey or something.
We really can't stand that. But when it's Korean or Vietnamese or Chinese or Indian, we really can't stand that, especially if it's Spanish. We really can't stand that. Because we think they're trying to take over here in the USSR. I'm saying it out loud, whatever one of us thinks. Okay? And God said to me, you've got to get over your prejudice. Because here's what happens. If you're white, or if you're black and you speak to me in the King's English, I really don't care what color you are. But if you're white and you speak to me in a broken English that has this heavy accent of some kind, I'll say to you, huh? But do you know what? I didn't really not understand. I chose not to hear you. And God said to me, would Jesus go, huh? Or would he be listening when they spoke? Now, it's kind of like this. If my arm is broke, and I say, God heal my arm, and he goes, okay, and he heals my arm. He says, you can move your arm now, I healed it. I go, no, I don't want to move it. Thank you for healing it, but I really don't want to move it. I'm afraid. If God heals my broken arm, there comes a time of discipline where I've got to step out and move that arm in order to ever have use of it again. God is not going to reach down and go, okay, boom, your hearing is all okay. Well, I don't think he will anyway. I mean, he could. To where from now on, and see, in the work I do during the week, every store owner, none of them are from, one guy is from the USSR. He's the guy that's got a hat on that says NRA life member and has two pistols stuck down in his pants. And I call on his store every week. And he's got his shirt tail in the back pulled out to where it's all the way down and his shirt tail in the front tucked in so that you can see them two pistols that are in his hip. Okay? Now, he's the only one that speaks the King's English. Everybody else speaks something else. And what my challenge is next week is this. When a store owner approaches me, I've got to discipline my mind to take out my prejudice from my culture so that I can pay attention and hear. I got to block it all out. I got to start moving that arm so that I can learn to listen when I'm being spoken to by people who speak a, what I call a broken English. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's just like when Corinne said to us, you know, some weeks back, and I never have gotten away from that, Corinne. You know, it's like when I said, God, what do you want to deal with? He didn't say, stop beating your wife, because I don't beat my wife. He didn't say, don't drink, don't smoke, don't run around, don't cheat in business. Because, see, I'm not doing any of those things. But see, those are all the really big things. When we reach a place of maturity in Christ, Christ says to us, now then, I know you're not doing all that big, what you all call big stuff. I want to deal with your attitude about people who were not born in the USSR. See, God moves on with us to say to us, hey, what I'm working on here is your attitude. The fifth thing that keeps us from hearing is our customs. You know, if you've ever been shopping in Mexico, it's a lot of fun. It is so much different from shopping in America because everything in Mexico is negotiable. And actually, they are offended if you do not negotiate with them. And so, whatever it is you're wanting to buy. How much you want for this? $10. Too high. That's how every conversation starts off. How much you want? That's too high. They all start off that way, don't they, honey? Well, give me 8. No, I'll give you 4. Well, give me 7. No, I'll give you 5. And everything you do is negotiated. Everything you buy is negotiated. And actually, I find it a lot of fun. Last time I was down there, we had Bobby Upchurch with us, and we wanted to buy small sombreros for the grandchildren. So she and I got together. She has 2 grandchildren. I had 2 grandchildren. So I walk up to this guy, and I say to him, how much? He tells me. I say, too much. Make a long story short, we start negotiating the price. When I've gotten him down a little bit, I say to him, well, what if I wanted 2? Then we negotiate some more. I said, well, what if I wanted 3? Because, see, I knew I wanted 2 and she wanted 2. Well, what if I wanted... And by the time we got done, he was mad. Because he had lost the game. See, he had lost the game. Now, I don't feel bad about that because I lost more times than I won. Okay? But there are certain customs that we have that we want those things to just simply stay that way. And as a result of those things, we do not hear the truth of God's Word because it runs through these five filters and gets all muddied instead of cleaned up. And we have to repent, church, of our traditions, our denominationalism, our prejudice, our culture, and our customs, so that our eyes can be opened to be able to hear what it is God wants to say to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And all I'm going to try to do this morning is to point out two of what I call, well, let me say that this is probably number two and number three, because next week I'm going to deal with number one. Number two and number three are probably the most abused scriptures that we find in the Word of God, and they are abused because of the fact that we have these five things in our lives that keep us from hearing what it is God is really trying to say to us. What I'm going to be endeavoring to do this morning and over the next few weeks is to make this vision clear, so that everybody knows where it is we're moving. As a matter of fact, one of the things we're going to be doing is, and Mike's working on it even as we speak, is we're recording this so that when new people come, we'll be able to put together a 4 or 5 CD or cassette set and say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, this is where we're going, in order to help bring them as up to speed as quickly as possible. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, we find some very familiar pieces of Scripture. Beginning with verse 31, King James is what I'm reading. It says this way, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He, Jesus, will sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Jesus shall be gathered all nations, and Jesus shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Jesus shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left." Everybody got that picture? Jesus on the throne, sheep are on His right, goats are on the left. Would all of you who made it up here who consider yourselves to be not so bad fill in the middle? How many times you ever said to somebody, "You're a Christian?" I go, "Well, no, but you know, I'm not so bad." There is no place for not so bads. You either are a sheep or you aren't a sheep. You're either being led or you're budding. Hello? There's no place in the middle. Verse 34. "Then shall King Jesus say unto them on His right hand," I want you to understand who's being addressed, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungered, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous," that's the sheep who are on the right hand, "answer Jesus, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty, gave thee drink, stranger, took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And Jesus shall answer and say unto them." Now, look at verse 40, because I don't want you to think I'm misreading it. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it," look at these words please, "unto one of the least of these my sheep." Is that what it says? "You have done it unto me." Now, here's where this verse has been so misunderstood. Every time some preacher or some missionary or something wants to try to justify some type of mission, they go to these verses. "We're going to start a food pantry because Jesus said, I was hungered and you gave me to eat. We're going to have a clothes closet because Jesus said. We're going to have a hospital visitation. We're going to have a prison ministry. Jesus said, I was in prison and you came unto me." And these verses are used, how many of you have ever heard this? They're used as a justification for some type of ministry that the church is wanting to start, and this is not what Jesus was talking about. Because look at verse 40, it did not say, "Inasmuch as you sheep have done it unto these goats." Does it? It says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these my children, you've done it unto me." What Jesus is describing here is the spiritual condition of the church. Why is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ hungry? It is hungry because we reject the meat of God's Word. We hear something we don't like, we pfft it out. And we don't chew on it. Now, I am not, please hear me, I'm not trying to be gross, but I am trying to make a point where you can understand it. All righty? If you stick a piece of meat in your mouth and you chew on it a little bit and you decide you don't like it and you spit it out, how slow are you going to be to pick it back up and stick that same piece back in your mouth? But here, that's exactly what we do with the Word. And the problem is that this Father won't let you leave the table until you've eaten. And the more you spit it out, the harder it becomes to stick it back in your mouth again. Now, I apologize for the grossness of that analogy, but I think that makes for a really good analogy. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is hungry because we reject the meat of God's Word. So what Jesus is saying to us here is this. Come, Frank. Enter into the reward set for you. Because Don was hungry. And you came along and you said, Don, when was the last time you cried reading the Scriptures? Now, I don't know how many of you here thought Frank was talking to you, but he may very well have been, but he was talking to me. Because I'm going to tell you something. I heard that when he said it. And I can go, ah, that's just a woman thing. Women cry. Oh, she's just all emotional. And I can spit that piece of meat out. And God will say to me, son, you can't leave the table. And if I do get up and leave the table anyway, I'm wandering around the house hollering, hey, where are you? And guess what he says? At the table. Waiting on you to get back here. Guess what's sitting on your plate? I ain't washed the dishes. I hadn't cooked anything new. It's still waiting on you. Because if you think that if you don't like it, God will move on, you better check with God again. Amen? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is hungered because we reject the meat of His Word. We are thirsty because we spend no time with that Word. The Bible says of itself that it is the living water. It is, Jesus said, Jesus, the embodiment of the living Word, said, this is what we're going to talk about next week, said to the woman, hey, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you'd ask me for a drink, because what I give you to drink of, you'll never thirst again. When the king comes and he separates the sheep from the goats, he says to the sheep, you guys were thirsty. But every time you bring a word to another brother, you help satisfy the thirst of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a stranger. It's amazing how we let these five filters we talked about a minute ago keep us alienated one from another. We have prejudices towards people who wear their collars in reverse. Last night I was channel surfing and I hit the Catholic, one of the Catholic channels, and there's this guy standing there. He's got on this ruby red robe with this beautiful ordination stuff on the front of it, of communion stuff, and it has this real high collar in the back, and actually I thought it was pretty. I told Michelle, I said, I need to get me one of them. But you know, there'd be people who'd freak if I came in here and I had something like that on. They wouldn't be able to hear a word. You know? But what happens is that, you know, the minute the channel hit that guy, I was so busy looking at how he was dressed, I didn't hear a thing he said. Because we are strangers to one another because we won't get past the trivial to get into knowing who each other is. And what we do is we make broad stroke assumptions. Oh, well, you're a Baptist, I know what you believe. Oh, well, you're a Methodist, I know what you believe. Oh, well, you're Episcopalian, I know what you believe. And we are strangers to each other because we do not understand that the common denominator is Jesus. And Jesus said, I was a stranger. And you looked past all that fluff stuff to really find me. Naked. In order to understand that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is naked, you have to understand what it is she is wearing. What it is she is wearing is a robe of righteousness. The unrighteousness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exposes her body to the world. I don't know if I can. I'll try. The unrighteousness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ exposes her body, her nakedness, to the world. Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's go back to it. The Catholic Church scandal. That unrighteousness there has made us ridicule of all the goats. Hello? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to get a point across to you. Well, let me just say it this way then. Our sin, whether it is on our individual sitting in the chair, personal sin, or whether or not the sin is exposed on some kind of a national level. Can I say that without being any more specific? We all understand what I'm talking about? Exposes the bride to the goats. And Jesus said, I was naked. I was being exposed to a lost and a dying world because you chose not, well, I'm going to get into that in a minute, but you chose not to live righteous. Boy, it's quiet in here. Yes, we are. That nakedness causes us to be sick because we're exposed to the things of the world. That lack of righteousness in the church exposes us to this world's system. And the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is sick. Now, some of you are gonna, maybe some of you would come to me and go, well, but the Bible says that Jesus is coming back for a church that's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Yes, He is. That's what He's coming back for. We are spotted by outside influences, a lack of being clothed correctly. If I'm coming to church this morning and I stop at Hardee's and I get myself a biscuit and I bite on one end and a piece of grease drops out and hits on my tie, that spot didn't come from the tie out, it came from the out on the tie. What spots the church is things on the outside that we allow to fall on us and we hold on and we suck them in. The church is wrinkled. Spot, wrinkle, yeah. The church is wrinkled by righteous deeds done with impure motives. A wrinkle in my shirt doesn't mean I have any less shirt or any more shirt. It's just the shirt is out of whack. And we, many times in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do righteous things. I've been teaching this Sunday school class for 40 years. That's righteous. unless the last 39 are all wood, hay, and stubble, because after the first year, Jesus told you not to do it anymore. But how many of you know that this nation is full of people today who are doing righteous things? Some of them preaching, some of them ushering, some of them Sunday school teaching, some of them watching a nursery, and Jesus has never called them to be there. And there is no reward for even a righteous deed if we weren't told to do it. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. Got quiet in here again. Spot, wrinkle, blemish. A blemish is what comes from the inside out. If I've got a mark on my arm, if I've got a pimple on my arm, that pimple wasn't flying out here in the air somewhere and drop on my arm. It was an infection in my blood. And Jesus is coming back for a church that doesn't have outside spots on it. It doesn't have wrinkles in its robe. But that may be what He's coming back for. I believe that's what He's going to get. I believe there's still going to be some work to do when we get over there. Because the body is a stranger, naked, sick. And what is sickness if it is not a prison? What is sickness if it is not a prison? It is a confinement where all of a sudden something else is ruling whether or not you will get up or not get up or feel good or not feel good. It's not a choice anymore. Now, what I want you to see is that I drew a couple of lines. Let me see if I can get them on the overhead. My dyslexia won't let me like that. What I want you to see is that in these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 things, they go down. There's a progression. And then there's a progression that goes up. Okay? If I stop eating, then I've obviously moved away from the table. I've stopped drinking. If I've stopped drinking, I all of a sudden begin to say things. If I've stopped eating and drinking, I all of a sudden begin to say things like, well, you know, preacher, I pray, but my prayers, they just seem to bounce off the ceiling. They don't seem to be going anywhere. I am a stranger in my relationship with God. As that relationship becomes even more strained due to its strangeness, we become naked because we quit doing the right things. The more exposed we are, the more sick we become. The more sick we become, the more imprisoned we are. There's a progression that works its way down. The progression also works its way back up. Once we recognize that we are in prison, and once we are willing to admit that we are sick, and once we are willing to stop making excuses for not doing the things that God has called us to do and to do them with a pure motive so that we'll be clothed in a robe of righteousness, we will thirst for the things of the kingdom and we will be hungry for the things of the kingdom, and we can move ourselves out of our prison, sickness, nakedness, isolation from God, and those sorts of things. We can move from that if we are willing to recognize those things in our life. Now, Pastor, why'd you tell us all that? Because, you see, we have these 5 filters, everything building on top of everything else. We have these 5 filters where most of you sitting in this room right now are going, man, that was really good. I never heard that before. Well, you know, the book's been written 2,000 years. But before I can take you to where I want you to go right here, I got to get some of that junk out of me and you. I've got to get you to believe. Well, I can't. Okay, so let me phrase it correctly. The Holy Spirit has got to move within us to where we are willing to get to the point that when the Bible says it, it is so, it doesn't make any difference what I've been told. Or it doesn't make any difference who told it to me. That when the truth of the revelation of the Word of God comes along, I believe the Word of God over and above everything else I've ever heard. Now, turn with me real quickly to set my second example for this morning, what I think is the third most abused pieces of Scripture in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I am not, by anybody's definition or stretch, any sort of an expert. I don't even consider myself to be all that knowledgeable about what we call eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. Okay? That is just something, right, wrong, or indifferent. Okay? I'm going to say this about me. Eschatology is a subject I've sort of left in God's hands. I'm trying to get from here to there. What happens in the end is not near as important to me as trying to get from here to the end. And so I have devoted most of my study and prayer and discipline and everything else in living day to day. And whether or not Jesus comes before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, whether there is no tribulation at all in heaven, just get me from here to there. Holy Spirit, walk with me today that I might be more than I have been. Give me the answers from out of the Word how to deal with the problems that are in my life today. What happens in the end, I just leave it in your hands. Okay? But having said that, let me say this. I believe we are living in the last days. And not next week. I don't think the next one, maybe the fourth Sunday. No, maybe it is the third Sunday. I'm going to share with you the reason why I believe that we are literally standing on the verge of Jesus' coming. I'm going to share with you the reasons why I believe that. Because you see, that's part of the brick that's in the wall. Because you see, I believe that the glory of God's presence is something that He promises to us in the end times. Alrighty? I'm going to give you a personal conviction. Do not take this as the gospel. I believe that my grandchildren will see Jesus come. That's what I believe. Now, if you ask me what I base that on, I really don't have anything I can write down on paper for you about that, but I really believe that between now and the time my grandchildren pass away, that Jesus will have come. You can take it or leave it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, contentious, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, on this what I think to be the third most abused piece of Scripture, here's how we've always been taught this, okay? We're living in the last days. And the proof that we're living in the last days is look at this world. It is full of, and they read down the list. And they say, Jesus is coming because the world is full of people who are lovers of their own selves and boasters and my God, look at our children today, how disobedient to their parents they are. Our kids have everything and they're the most unthankful people in the whole world and there is no holiness and yak, 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 yak. I mean, you've heard this. The only problem is when you get down to verse 5, it says having a form of godliness. You know, the world has no form of godliness. The reason why the last days are perilous times is not because the world is going to be this way, but because the church is that way. You see, when there is a definitive light and dark and a wall between the two that is not smeared, it's not perilous because at least you know where to go. But when the light and the dark both look so much like each other, you can't tell one from the other, you're in peril. That's when you're in peril. So actually the way this should be read is this. This know also that in the last days, that the organization of the church... Okay, now you understand with me, please. Let's make sure our terminologies are together. The real church that constitutes the bride of Christ is one issue. But the church as a whole as we know it, the institution that we call the church, the religious system, okay? In that religious system, men shall be lovers of their own selves, contentious, boasters, proud, blasphemers, without natural affection. There are churches today debating the subject of homosexuals preaching in their denominations. Hello? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce. The organized church is a despiser of those who do indeed try to do something good. And what makes the last days perilous is that it's difficult to tell the difference between the church and the world. We need to understand that when Timothy wrote this letter, he wasn't writing it to the world, he was writing it to the church. And he wasn't talking about the world, he was talking about the church. It's interesting how the verse that reads, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's our favorite Baptist second question comment when we knock on your door. You know, God invented Thursday nights for church visitation. So we go out on Thursday nights and we knock on the door. "Hi, I'm Don from so-and-so Baptist Church. Do you know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus? Have you accepted as your personal Lord and Savior?" Hey, let me tell you something. When the Scripture was written, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," the conversation was going on to the church. We don't have to look at the world and say, "You've fallen short of the glory." That's a given. The problem is that those of us in the church make the assumption that we haven't fallen short. But the truth of the matter is standing in this room of 60 people, I can honestly say to you and to me, all of us have sinned. And absolutely every one of us has fallen short of the glory that God intended for us to have. Hello? Have fallen short. What I've tried to accomplish this morning is this, ladies and gentlemen. I wanted to lay a couple of bricks that I could build on that says to you, hey, sometimes what we've heard and sometimes what he said isn't the same thing. And I've shared with you this morning my number two and what I think to be the number three most abused scriptures. Next week I'm going to share with you my number one most abused piece of scripture in the Bible, I believe. One of the most misunderstood. And that is going to lead us down to the ability to be able to then to start looking at and believing God for His presence. As a matter of fact, next week, I'm going to give you a visual demonstration of what it is I'm talking about. That I am looking for God to do among us. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to repeat the words just as I heard them. You don't know what you're asking for. And you know what? That's right, I don't. But this one thing I do know, I want more than I got now. Yeah, thank you, Charlie. Charlie said, "I'll take a chance." Because I want more than I got now. And next week, you know, all convenience stores are owned by Indians. I'm going to be listening a little closer to deal with the sin of my prejudice towards that accent. See, and it's not, I want you to please hear me. It's not a prejudice towards those people. I know that Jesus loves them. I don't have any problem. But the minute they start to speak, I shut my ears down because of my prejudice. And I want God to heal me. And before you and before Him, I'll declare that He's going to heal me. He wouldn't have brought it up if He wasn't going to take care of it. Okay? All right? So now then, the responsibility doesn't lay on Him, lays on me. Am I willing to discipline myself for that healing to become a permanent part of my nature? And I'm committing to you and to Him right this minute. Yes, I'm willing to discipline myself for that to happen. Bryce gave me a great illustration when I was sharing this with him this morning. You know, I have a grandson named Dylan who's a little over 2 years old. I cannot understand a word he says. He'll say something to me and I'll look at his mother and his mother will tell me what he said. Now, I'm not prejudiced towards Dylan because he is being raised in the USSR. But you see, I make the immediate assumption once he turns his eyes in my direction, I see his lips start to move. The first thing that crossed my mind is, I'm not going to understand what you're about to say. So guess what happens? I don't. And even towards Dylan, I've purposed in my heart to start disciplining myself that when I see him turn and his eyes get big and his lips start moving, I'm going to block out everything else. I'm going to focus on that child. Because I'm going to tell you something. How does his mama understand what he said? She did it. She got the gift of interpretation. She got the gift. Because she focused. She loved that child so much. She focused on what it was he was saying. She understands absolutely every word of what he's talking about. So God give me the gift of interpretation that I will understand what's being said. Purge my life of the sin. And when we're done with that one, let's move on to the next one. What is the next piece of meat you want to stick in my mouth? Because more than anything else, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want you to show up. Not simply where all we do is feel. But where we actually see His glory. In our very midst. The question is, do you believe? I do. Let's pray. Father, not only do I believe, I expect. Because my hope is in Your Word. And Your Word is forever true. God, we want to be corporately and individually a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. One that is whole and one that is complete before You. God, move on the lives of each and every one of us to give us the courage to say, Lord, show me my sin. And the faithfulness, O God, to be obedient when You do. we know that those whose hope is in you is not disappointed. And that's where all of our hope lies. We thank you for your great grace over us and for your love and your mercy. Lead us in this week to be more faithful than we've ever thought even possible. And we will give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week. And don't forget, you can see Karen for these pens if you'd like to have some.